In a casual conversation, a believer was asked, in what ways is he serving the Lord? It was asked expectantly, thinking there would be a few things that they could rejoice in together. But in the pause that followed, the person's face shifted from a confident smile as he had been enjoying their conversation up until that point, to an embarrassed grin. And then he admitted, I can't think of anything I'm actually doing right now. I guess I just haven't been thinking about this too much, haven't been focused on serving the Lord very much lately. Well, we all understand it can be easy to let our obligation to serve the Lord, which, by the way, is an excellent response to the very comforting truth of God's assured love for us, that shouldn't just cause us to settle back and be more comfortable. It should also energize us in service for the Lord. But that obligation to serve the Lord can slip below the radar of ordinary life. It's ordinary life, day after day goes on, and it can be an embarrassing question. What are you doing for the Lord? Now, you may have a ministry here at Cornerstone. We are blessed to have many participating in the function of our church. That ministry might involve an hour or two once a month, like our cleaning crews, which are so important, or those that participate in our nursery ministry, and that sure is important. Or it may involve more of a once-a-week responsibility, as our choir and our all of our teachers and various age groups and so forth. A lot going on there, but what about the rest of the week? What about all the other times, all the other opportunities? One reason we miss some of those opportunities is that they just seem so ordinary that we don't even notice them. Or we misinterpret them as interruptions. On the other end of the spectrum, others may be so challenging that we don't even consider them because they're not even in the realm of possibility. I can't do that. So we're off the hook, right? Not so fast. Genesis 18, if you would open your Bible there, Genesis 18 addresses both of those problems. And the answer turns out to be the same in both categories. The answer is that the Lord can help you serve Him. He can help you serve Him in the ways that you don't even notice. They just fly past. And maybe later you think back, oh, I actually could have done something about that. But you didn't. Or the things that seem so daunting that you don't actually seriously consider them either, just because you can't. Who could? Maybe there's somebody else that has ability or resources in that area, but not me. Well, here's the truth from this passage. The Lord can help you serve Him. But He expects you to make a decision. Decision today, and that is that you will take the grace that He makes available, that you'll turn to Him and say, Lord, I want to serve You. Would You help me? There are actually two parts to our passage today, focusing on two different individuals. They happen to both be in the same family. The first one is Abraham. Abraham now is 99 years old, as this chapter opens. One thing has transpired that we find out about in his life since chapter 16 that we looked at last week. But in chapter 17, there's no appearance of the Lord. There's no what we can properly interpret as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that's the focus of our study. Chapter 17 is a marvelous chapter. But we're focused on where does Christ actually show up? There's something going on, and he actually intervenes in person. He's there. So chapter 18 is now the second time that this happens, and Abraham is the recipient. Now, the narrator here, which would be, of course, Moses, he lets us in as the readers. He lets us in on a secret. The secret is that this is actually the Lord. And he tells us that in the first words. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. Now, this reminder to pay attention to how the word Lord is printed in the Old Testament. When it has all uppercase letters, as this one does, small caps technically for the O-R-D, but they're all uppercase letters, that's the translators letting us know, this is really helpful for us, that this is not just the ordinary word for Lord, which in that culture can mean master, as in a master-slave relationship, or it can just be a term of deference, meaning sir, a polite way to respect and address somebody else. And so the way we distinguish between those is through this very helpful use of uppercase, and that tells us that in this instance, this is actually God himself talking. This is Yahweh. That Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. This time there's no reference to the angel of the Lord. He'll show up again in some future passages. But it just comes right out and tells us that that the interchange and what Abraham is going to see is actually the Lord himself. Now, keep in mind, we get that inside information. Abraham does not. What does Abraham see? Well, he is by the oaks of Mamre, is where he's taken up residence. This is one of his key residences that is in Hebron. He also spends a lot of time in his life in Beersheba, a little bit further south. Hebron, the oaks of Mamre, are on the southern end of the Judean hills. This is beautiful hill country, actually very lush, lots of wonderful farmland on the hillsides still to this day. And Abraham on this day, at this time of day, is sitting at the door of his tent because it's the heat of the day. This is not a great time to be out working. This is a rest time. This is perhaps shortly after lunchtime. The heat of the day, he's got the shade of the oak trees, and there's more of a breeze outside the tent than would be inside. So he's just resting, just passing the time, maybe taking a little nap. And one indication of that is that he, all of a sudden in verse 2, lifted up his eyes and looked. And he no doubt had been looking before this as well, but maybe a little lapse there. And he looks, and behold, three men standing in front of him. Now, not right in front of him. They're not 5 feet away, but they are a little bit of a distance, and they're looking at him, and they're not going anywhere. They're standing there, waiting for Abraham to acknowledge them. Now, as it's described here, they're just suddenly there. Ordinarily, travelers, you would see them approaching from a distance, and now they're getting closer. They just show up. And my guess is that that actually reflects reality. A moment earlier, they weren't anywhere in sight, and all of a sudden, there they are, which would have been quite a startling thing for Abraham, except for that possibility that he was kind of wasn't paying attention at that moment and looks back, oh, and there they are. Must have been snoozing. Now, this was not an everyday occurrence, but neither is it that unusual. As we saw last week, Abraham and his family, they were Bedouins. Bedouins love to be alone. They like to be out in their own area. They don't typically like to be beside roads. They don't live in neighborhoods. They like to be out on their own, away from the scrutiny and interference of other people. So that there are three travelers who happen to be looking at him at this moment on his property, not that he owned, but that he was occupying, indicates that they were there for a reason. There aren't just passers-by going by Abraham's tent because there's no road there. You don't go anywhere. You don't come to Abraham's tent unless you want to go to Abraham's tent. So he's processing all of this and pulls it all together quickly. But I'd like us to think just a moment about putting ourselves in Abraham's place right then. Abraham was probably not expecting to have any ministry opportunities that afternoon. He would ask Abraham, well, what you been doing for the Lord lately? Hard to say. Ministry opportunities don't come up around here every day. Now all of a sudden, he's looking at one. Okay, this could be one of the interruptions. I was having a nice nap. What do you want? But no, Abraham's experiencing the grace of God at this moment. He becomes for us here, he's presented to us here in this portion as a great example for us, not because he's such a great man, but he's getting God's grace to respond in a way that honors the Lord. Now, this turns out to be, in fact, both God, Christ, and two angels. What do they look like? They look like three men. How does he respond to them in verse 2? When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. I don't think it's necessary for us to give Abraham any particular credit for setting a speed record here. This would be more like a way we might expect a 99-year-old man to run. Probably more like just kind of scooting along, but the point is he's making effort. He is trying to do something here. He's looking for an opportunity. He thinks there might be one here, and he's ready. He's discerning an open door. And it's because God has enabled him to have an opportunity to serve. That's his interpretation. There's somebody here, three men. I have no idea who they are. I don't know where they've come from. I don't know where they're going. But they're here now, and that's what counts. I wonder if I can serve them. Verses 3 through 5, here's his request. He is eager for this opportunity. And he said, O Lord, and I'll look at that more carefully. Notice those are not all uppercase letters. It does have a capital for the L, but see, that's, I think, our translators are feeling the pressure here because they know that the reader knows this is actually the Lord. Somehow it doesn't seem appropriate to put a lowercase L there because we're going to wonder, why did they do that? So they put the uppercase, but so that's from our perspective. from Abraham's perspective, it's a lowercase l. Oh, sir, how can I help you today? Let me be of service. If I have found favor in your sight, of course, all they've seen so far is him doing his best to hurry toward them. Do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. That last part, I think, is very instructive of the attitude that God's grace can engender in our hearts. The reason you are here is so that I can have an opportunity to serve. That's why you've come, is Abraham's perspective on this. This is marvelous. This is astounding. This does not come naturally. Not to Abraham nor to us. But look what God's grace can do. God's grace can enable you to discern this open door. And his attitude is, this is no trouble. I actually had some other things planned for this afternoon, but I can put that on hold. You almost get the idea that this is a privilege. There's an intense desire here to help, to do something, that can make a difference. So in verses 6 through 8, now we get the response. The response is at the end of verse 5. So they said, do as you have said. Okay, if you're so eager to serve, go ahead. Do that. Now, at this point, we're expecting Abraham to get back into the tent and say, Sarah, you got any crackers? Is there any water from the well? Let's do what we can, pull together what we can find, and let's get these travelers back on their way again. No, look what he does. There's an eagerness here. He is pursuing this open door. I've got an opportunity, and he's extending himself. And there's an urgency about this description. Abraham went quickly into the tent. He's still got some energy left. And he said to Sarah, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. Even the curtness of these sentences tells us he's in a hurry, too much of a hurry to frame these in nice, polite, full sentences. He's just giving out directions here as things are coming together as a plan in his mind. 3 seahs of fine flour. You're maybe thinking, what is he saying? A couple of cups, make some dough, make a loaf of bread. Well, think of a 5-pound sack of flour is what you normally would get at a store. I guess you can get something smaller, but a regular package of flour. He's actually asking her to get about 6 of those. Open those packages, dump them in the bowl, knead it, and make cakes. And out of that much flour, she's going to be making a bunch of cakes. 3 men. What's going on here? This is his enthusiasm just spilling out. Now, Abraham's a man of means. Okay, he didn't have to calculate, if we do this, what's that going to do to our food budget this month? Okay, it is good for us to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. He is being a good steward here. Keep in mind, you go all the way back to chapter 14, and that instance where Abraham had to chase after Lot because he had been taken captive by the kings of Mesopotamia. And who does he have with him? Over 300 men in his own household. Okay, these are servants, other employees that carry on his business, watch his sheep, watch his goats, watch his cattle. do the farming and so forth. All of these people. So, okay, we're going to have leftovers after this meal today. But it's okay. Nothing's going to waste. There are plenty of mouths to feed. It's all going to get used. So don't be concerned about that. The point, though, is that he is going beyond just barely meeting a need. He could have given them a snack. He's given them a feast. I got an opportunity to serve the Lord by ministering to these people, then I'm going to do it. He also turns his attention to the herd, and he ran there as well. Okay, that's probably not 25 yards away. There's a little distance there where the cattle would be. He personally selected a calf tender and good, with the implication he's picking the best he's got. And he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. He did it quickly because Abraham told him what a sense of urgency this is. We're detaining these individuals. We've got to do this right away and have it ready for them. So verse 8, he pulls it all together, and this is a couple of hours' work at the least. And are resting under the tent, no doubt having some refreshments, water, whatever. So verse 8, he took curds and milk. Curds here, it's likely something like yogurt, and milk, and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them, and stood by them under the tent while they ate. See, he's not only extending himself with an urgency and excitement about it, he's also presenting himself with humility. He's not joining in the meal. He's standing there to see if there's something else he can do. What did we overlook? He's ready to serve. True devotion to God, and the reason we struggle with this is because we fall short of that first part. True devotion to God will show in eagerness to serve people. The degree to which you have to really scratch your head and think back over about a time when you have actually done something to serve somebody else, it might be your devotion to the Lord that's the real issue here. According to Christ, serving God's people is actually serving Him. It's not like serving Him, it is serving Him. Actually, during His earthly ministry, Christ said it this way, "Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will answer them, and he's talking about now. What goes on in this age? He says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it now, to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." You serve God by serving people. So when your phone rings, take a quick look at your caller ID, and your first thought is, "Oh no, what excuse could I give?" Might be another way to interpret that. That could start out with, "God, would you help me to be a blessing right now?" Might be somebody in the desk next to you tomorrow. A little bit of an annoyance at times. "God, how can I be an encouragement?" might be somebody you can call and initiate. The second category that this passage addresses are those things that we look at and say, well, I can't do that. I can't do what needs to be done in this case. Whatever our limitations might be, time, energy, resources, knowledge, skill. Well, now the focus shifts from Abraham to Sarah. And Sarah, in this case, she doesn't have victory here yet. So now we're looking at an instance before the grace has had an opportunity to work, but it's another instance of showing what God's grace can do, what He can do in your life. Verses 9 through 15, then, if Abraham is 99, Sarah is 89 years old, and the Lord can give ability to serve. In this case, there's a promise at stake from God. They aren't having to guess what God wants Sarah to do. In verse 9, they said to him, that's the three men, to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent," which was right there behind him. Now, it's a tent, okay? These are not soundproof walls. She, no doubt, found, just out of curiosity, found some things to occupy her in that part of the tent while they were having their conversation. So she's within earshot. But the mention of her name is almost like an invitation for her to pay closer attention, which we get an indication she did as she moved actually all the way to the door to make sure, oh, talking about me, maybe I'm supposed to listen. It was okay. There's no fault here for her eavesdropping. She's supposed to be doing that. She is the topic of conversation. The Lord, then, and this is the first time He speaks. And notice again, it's Yahweh. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." That's actually not news. This is not revelation, but it was revelation earlier back in chapter 17 where God told Abraham the very same thing. Remember, they were trying to find other alternatives. Sarah's too old, so maybe Hagar. No, chapter 16 said not her. And now we've got Ishmael, and Abraham puts him forward and says maybe he can fulfill the promise. No. God says, Sarah will have a son. And even says in chapter 17, it'll be about this time next year. Okay. That was revelation. Now we're getting a reminder, which is what we get every time we open God's word. We're not getting new truth. We're getting God repeating what He's already revealed to us. But the word here is that my plan is right on schedule. It's not too late, and Sarah is going to have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door. Now, the narrator fills us in case we weren't paying attention, that Abraham and Sarah were old. Okay, this is elderly now, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That is, after menopause, motherhood was not just going to be really hard. It's not going to be just unlikely. It's impossible. And that's Sarah's perspective. She, as far as she's concerned, she's just facing reality. And so in verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself. Kept it to herself. No audible sound coming out, but inside she's chuckling. I'm going to have a son. Get real. It isn't happening. I wanted this years ago, and she's long since given up. Even though she knows it's God's plan, her attitude is, I can't do it. Sorry. 20, 30 years too late. Maybe more than that. Well, when God's plan is on schedule, that means your faith is on trial. All we can do is look at the reality of human limitations. And we look at ourselves, I can't do it. It's too hard. It's impossible. Yes, that's true. When you're looking at our limitations. Well, what else is there to look at? How about God's unlimited resources? Could that be an option? So she laughed. And then she thought to herself these words, after I am worn out, a little self-deprecating there, and my Lord is old. That's the other use of the word Lord. The one in charge here. Shall I have pleasure? In verse 13, the Lord is going to interpret that statement, shall I have pleasure, as being the pleasure of being a mother. I thought it was too late. Am I going to have that? No. She's struggling here with lack of faith in God's promise. So verse 13, the Lord intervenes and insists that his power is sufficient. Now he addresses himself to Abraham. He could have just gone right by Abraham and talked directly to Sarah because he knew she was listening. But this is a courtesy to Sarah. He does it through Abraham. He said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And of course, Abraham's thinking, I didn't hear anything. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? See, God here is discerning doubt. And he's talking to somebody who had laughed himself. In fact, he hadn't just chuckled inwardly when God told him this back in chapter 17. You remember what he did? He fell on the floor laughing. Fell on his face. He's almost hysterical. That's a really good one, Lord. But see, God had already dealt with him back then. Abraham is no longer struggling with faith. He's gotten victory. That's why the focus is on Sarah. As God discerns her doubt, even though she didn't actually say anything. Well, it gives God the opportunity to say one of the most marvelous, concise statements anywhere in God's word. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, okay, if you're going to put it that way, I guess no, but this, no, not this either. Okay, we're really good at our own exceptions to the rule. But what about this? Well, is that too hard for the Lord? Of course it's not. At the appointed time, he says again, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, the account has one more little episode to it, as Sarah now comes out from hiding, and she says out loud, I did not laugh, and she denied it. And, of course, what she's doing is she's covering up one sin, lack of faith, with another one, trying to lie to God. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Yeah, this is the fear of embarrassment. Really got caught there, didn't I? That, no, this guy could read my thoughts. He knows my heart. I can't be, so I can just deny and say, I didn't laugh. And, of course, there's a sense of reality to that. She didn't laugh out loud. And at this point, we're getting to feel a little sorry for Sarah. There's a lot of pressure on her at this moment, and we'd kind of like to see the Lord back off a little bit. Oh, well, okay. I've confronted, that's enough. I'll just soften it a little bit here and okay. But he doesn't. He increases the pressure. He says, no, but you did laugh. I know you laugh. I know you don't believe me. That's a problem. Because if you don't believe me, I can't use you. That's the reality here. She has to admit the problem is her lack of faith, not God's lack of power. She'll acknowledge that God's power is sufficient, lack of faith is going to vanish. But she's got to acknowledge that. That's why he's pressing her. He's not letting her off the hook. She's got a decision to make. She's on the verge of the most important ministry opportunity of her entire life. She's about to miss it. If she doesn't get God's help to change. Well, the writer of Hebrews, this is an awkward place for this to stop, isn't it? We're done. Okay. Poor Sarah. She failed. She failed at that moment. Fortunately, the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a little bit of insight about what she did next. And we don't know how long this took. Was this that afternoon? Was it the next day? 2 months later? There's a little room here. It's about 3 months that she has to work with. But at some point during that three-month period, Sarah made a decision. She decided to trust the Lord. How do we know that? Here's what the writer says. This is Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Whoa, where was that in chapter 18? It wasn't there. She did not consider him faithful who had promised. She didn't have faith to receive power to conceive. And see, that's really the point of this whole passage. All she had to do was decide to trust God. Well, that just sounds too simplistic, doesn't it? It can't be that easy. And in fact, there is one more part of this. It's not just make the decision and do it, because that sounds like you're able to do that. How do you trust the Lord? Well, you start by making the decision. I'm just going to trust the Lord. And then you acknowledge, even that's too hard for me. God, I'll have to have your help with that. It's what I want to do. It's what I choose to do. But I need your help to actually put it into practice. That is what Sarah did. And that's why the writer of Hebrews can honestly say it was by faith. She really believed that she could, by God's grace, receive power to conceive at 89 years old. Because that was God's plan for her. That was God's assignment for her. This was a stretching exercise for Sarah. God delights to use stretching exercises in our lives as well. Okay, you may have heard about a stretching ministry opportunity coming up. Say, last Sunday night or so. But this idea about getting together with 8 or 10 other people and talking about how to apply God's word in everyday life. Hey, I understand that can be a little unnerving. I mean, kind of expecting you to be, What's that key word today? Transparent. It's going to be really hard to be a part of one of those groups and week after week say, I think I'm good. I think I got this. I'll figure this out on my own. That's not what these groups are about. You know what? That doesn't sound too appealing to me. And for other people, that's just going to come naturally. But if that sounds like a stretching opportunity, it might be exactly what God wants you to do. I'm not saying I know. I'm saying it might. Or some other stretching opportunity, like speaking the gospel to an unsaved friend or acquaintance. Ooh. Yeah, God can help you with that too. So how do you trust the Lord? Just like Sarah, it has to start with admitting, I need help with this. I don't trust the Lord like I should, but I decide now that is what I choose. And God, would you help me do it? Because I don't even have the strength to do that well. Let's bow for prayer and give God the opportunity to hear you make that choice today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that your Spirit has had to work in our hearts to convict of our short-sightedness when it comes to ministry opportunities, and to convict us of our short faith as well. Thank you, Father, that your grace is enough to make up for both of those. You can help us discern ministry opportunities. Father, you can help us to seize opportunities that seem far beyond our power to fulfill. Father, we pray that you would match your grace to every need, and that there be no hindrance on our part to what you want to do through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.